Well, in the book of Job in the Old Testament, we read about a man, the man Job, who has virtually everything taken away from him. And yet he still remains true to God. He still stands firm, if you like. Nothing can sway him from his trust and his belief in God. Listen to what happens to him. This is from the book of Job, chapter 1. In verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And then in verse 16 it says, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." It sounds pretty horrific, doesn't it? All at the same time. But in all this, Job trusts God. He refuses to curse God because of all of these things that have happened. Verse 20, we read that at this Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. That same day, that very day, he worships God. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, verse 22, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. Job's focus is on God. He has a positive and a humble attitude to God, no matter what his circumstances. He worships and praises God when all his possessions, his family, are stripped away from him that very same day. And he doesn't have a bad word to say about his heavenly Father. Last week, we saw Paul calling the Philippians there in that Philippian church to have their hearts and minds set on God in heaven, rather than on earthly, worldly things. He says to them, our citizenship is in heaven. And he begins this week by saying, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way." He's calling them to stand firm in God, in their trust in him, in their faith in him. You might remember last week he says he wants to know Jesus better. And he wants to strain towards the goal for which Christ has called him heavenward to receive. That's how we are to stand firm in our faith, by in a sense straining towards Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 3 last week, we heard him say, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is Paul's focus, you might remember, to get to know Jesus more and more and to press on towards that goal. And he also said, every disciple, everyone who's mature in their faith, should take this same view, this same kind of thinking and perspective, that we should want to know Christ and press towards him more and more each day. This is how we're going to remain steadfast in our faith. You'll notice there he also calls the Philippians his crowning glory. They're a great joy to him. In a sense, they're the fruit of all of his hard work in the gospel there in Philippi. But there's a great threat to them remaining steadfast in Philippi, a danger which threatens the whole church. Two prominent Christian women within the church family are fighting. They're at loggerheads with one another. There's significant friction and discord here. It's threatening the unity of the church. Paul says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul's pleading with these ladies to come to an agreement, come to agreement in Christ, to be of the one mind in Jesus. Because you see, our love for one another and our unity is a sign to the world outside that we are the people of God and that we have a Saviour, Christ Jesus, who helps us to put aside all of our grievances that we have with each other, perhaps our petty differences, our concerns, in order to focus on Him and our heavenly calling. Both of these ladies have been side by side with Paul in gospel ministry. They've been out explaining Jesus to people so that others too can know salvation in Christ. But now they're fighting, disagreeing with each other. Paul says there, in verse 3, he says, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul wants them to put aside their differences. He wants others in the church family to help them to do that so that they can then continue to contend for the gospel there in Philippi, serving alongside men like Clement and the rest of the team. And now Paul calls them to do something quite different from disagreeing. He calls them to rejoice. And this type of rejoicing, it's not a don't worry, be happy kind of statement. I'm not sure if you remember that song that used to play on the radio through the 80s and 90s, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Whatever goes wrong in your life, just be happy. That's not what he's saying here. He's reminding us that we actually have an incredible foundation from which we rejoice. We rejoice mightily. We have great cause to rejoice because we are in Christ. He also reminds us that the Lord is near. He's in our midst, helping us and guiding us by His Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In every situation, we are to pray confidently, knowing that our faith remains secure in Christ. Our salvation is never at risk as we strive towards Jesus, seeking to know Him more and more. He says the peace of God will, in a sense, embrace us and keep us steadfast in our faith. So on the one hand, He's telling us to stand firm, but as we do so, we have confidence to pray in all manner of situations. He actually protects our faith so that we will stand firm. He will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. We will have a spiritual peace upon us, even though the world around us might be in turmoil. Don't be anxious about anything, he says. This is really sound advice for our church today, with all the things that we're facing. He's saying, stay focused on our citizenship in heaven. Nothing can ever take that away. As we pray, his peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. And so with the strength of faith that stands firm against whatever the world, you know, sends towards us in our direction, whatever trials we face, Paul then says, take notice of all the good things around you. In fact, concentrate on these things. They're to be like the very air that we breathe. Surround yourself with thoughts about good and admirable deeds. And then start to put your thoughts into practice, he says. Again, look at verse 8 and 9. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, he says, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He's saying here, apply all the good things that you've seen, all the good things that you know about and can think about. Apply them to your life. Think about them and do them. Be immersed in your thinking about all the praiseworthy and righteous things that you could be doing. And then put that thinking into practice. It's an incredible picture of what it means to live for Jesus, with him as our role model. He's the one that we're following. We are disciples of him. This is not a one-off thing. You know, it's not like we go and do a good deed, you know, an act of righteousness, let's say, and then say, well, I've done my bit now. I'll go home and sit on the lounge or whatever. That's it. That's my part. No, this is a way of life. This is an entire way of being. Paul gives us a vision of how we are to live as the people of God, as disciples of Christ. We are to be unified, rejoicing in all that we have, and clothing ourselves in good deeds. And this will see us stand firm through any trials. It'll help us to conquer any anxiousness that we have. It'll help us to remain rock solid in our faith until Jesus returns and takes us heavenward. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for your word here today. We pray that you would bless us, not only in the way that we understand your word, but in how we put it into action in our lives. Lord, help us to live for you in all things. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.